The Culture Proof Podcast thanks BJU Press Homeschool, our premier sponsor. We are super excited about biblical worldview woven into every subject that we teach. We are also excited about the BJU Press Homeschool secret sauce. I'm talking about the homeschool consultants who are spread all across the country, who once you purchase your curriculum, don't leave you to figure it out by yourself. They are there for you and with you on your homeschooling journey. I cannot recommend more highly BJU Press Homeschool, that comes equipped with homeschooling consultants who are praying for you, who are walking alongside you as you disciple and train your kids and ready them to live in a culture that is hostile to truth. Visit our friends today at BJUPressHomeschool.com. That's BJUPressHomeschool.com. Tell them that the Addison sent you. Thanks for checking out Culture Proof. I'm Miki.
And I'm Will.
And today on this episode, we are making the declaration that Christians can't decide when life begins. Mm. We just can't. It's not something that we have the authority to do, even though there would be those involved in politics who would suggest that Christians need to change their position, maybe reconsider this whole, life begins at conception thing. Like, maybe you just need to rethink that. But we don't get to do that.
Right.
That's not our prerogative.
Why would we want to?
Yeah.
You know, we have the word of God, and the word of God, and we'll talk
Amen.
About these scriptures. The word of God is what we stand upon. There's no need at all for us to change a position based upon the pressures from the world or trying to look good, you know, to the world. When we have the word of God, we stick to that bottom line.
Amen. I read this article. Actually, Wendy sent us this this article, and I got to read it. It was, man, such a lengthy article that was published by Politico earlier this month. And I thought, wow, you know, he used a lot of words and he researched a lot of information, this writer. And, you know, it was, man, what a waste of time. Like, I mean, there's so right. much, there's so much information, and there's like 5 pages of information in this. And what an incredible waste of time to ultimately then be told that thanks for all of your research, but that doesn't change the Bible.
Exactly.
You know, like to
the word of God. Like, so thanks for all your time and your research. But man, the word of God still says what it says.
I mean,
like,
to go through and say you have early church fathers, you've got in the history of the church, those who believe that life began with the quickening when a mother could feel her baby moving in the womb. And this writer, and by the way, I want to get into the opinion piece here. Mm-hmm. This was published over at Politico on March 21st. And, you know, I'm reading it and I'm thinking, wow, what an incredible amount of research. And, oh, that's interesting. I didn't know that. I should probably go back and fact check that. At the end of the day, though, I wouldn't be fact checking it to say that it would change my opinion.
Right.
Because I haven't arrived at my opinion, if you will. And I feel like, man, it's just Christians really don't get to have opinions.
And that,
like, we just stand on the word of God.
That's a good thing.
Yeah.
You know, we don't have to rely
on.
It's safe because we have the sure word of God. Why do I need to even deviate from that to what I think or to what someone else has said in history if it does not line up with the word of God? Yeah, we can look at things, historical things, and see like, okay, well, I see them. But if it does not line up with the word of God, it doesn't matter.
That's right.
It doesn't matter.
So that's why I think it's so important for Christians to not use extra biblical resources when trying to drive home the point of where we stand on issues. I think that those things are insightful, and it may be helpful to some people to understand that historically this is where the church has stood. And then even to bring in some of the early church fathers, I think all of those things can be really good, but I think it's important for us to ultimately say, but that's not why I believe what I believe.
Right.
You know, I think of Tertullian.
Mm-hmm.
And Tertullian was known as like the phrase maker, right? Like, he had a brilliant mind and a way in the early church to take theologically difficult concepts and just put those into sort of like, you know, I don't know, just easy to understand phrases.
Right.
In fact, he is credited with the Trinity. And people will say, and rightly so, you will not find Trinity in the Bible. That's mm-hmm. right. Actually, Tertullian is the one who kind of coined, if you will, the term the Trinity, right? Mm-hmm. But what we do find in the Bible is the Godhead,
yeah.
right? So yeah. the triune God, the mm-hmm. the three, you know, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, mm-hmm. yet one mm-hmm. who is God. You see that in Scripture. And so we can look at that, early church fathers, and we can say, hey, that's really helpful. Mm-hmm. And we have adopted that, right? So we talk about the Trinity. We talk about a Trinitarian view of God and why that's important. But we wouldn't land there if we didn't have the scriptural support to say, oh, yeah, okay, I do see that. And now you have coined a term or a phrase to help us make sense of it. But we don't jump at a Trinitarian view, just pulling it out of the air.
Right.
And so the same is true about where life begins. We don't jump at a position on where life begins because we're pulling it out of the air. We are drawing that conviction from Scripture. And so really what the Christian is doing is simply agreeing with God. We're just saying,
amen.
Yeah, amen. That's what we're saying. We're saying amen, right? So let's get into this piece. And I'm like, I cannot do it justice. I mean, this man did an incredible amount of research, okay? But at the end of the day, it's a waste of time. He could have, you know, done something far more eternal or of eternal value with his time than this. And especially because of where he lands. OK, so here's the headline, or here's the title of the opinion piece. Why Christians and Republicans should reconsider the premise that life begins at conception. So first off, we're wrong. Okay, like first off, we're wrong when we make the assumption that Christians, Republicans, okay, get to determine when life begins. Mm. So because Christians don't determine that, they can't reconsider it.
Right.
Okay, yeah. So anyway, if he would have been open to exploring that as soon as he put pen to paper, I say that, you know, as soon as he put pen to paper or finger to keyboard, he would have realized, you know, this is dumb. Like, why am I going to even write this? Let me go get a cup of coffee, you know, and just save himself some time. All right. So he writes, it's not settled Christian theology and it's outliving its political utility.
Mm. Who cares about that?
He does. Can I say? So that's exactly Nobody the point cares. That I'm about well, to make. So the reason he is writing this is not as an encouragement or a challenge to Christians. He is writing this because of political positioning. In fact, I believe that that's the thrust of this article. And I believe that's why it's published at, say, like, you know, Politico.
Right.
And not like, you know, Life News. You know what I mean? Like this is why it's here. OK, so here we go. It's written by a man named Bradley Onishi, and he's a former evangelical minister. He's the author of a book, Preparing for War, The Extremist History of White Christian Nationalism and What Comes Next.
Oh, my goodness.
You already know where this is coming from. Right. Like so. So all things considered, let's dive into it. All right, here's how he begins. In 2004, I stood in a voting booth trying to convince myself that I should vote for John Kerry over George W. Bush. As a youth pastor at a Southern California megachurch, voting Democrat was nearly unthinkable. Despite my reasoning that the wars in Iraq and Afghanistan were leading to the deaths of innocent people and that more support for the poor, for single parents and for education all seemed to align with Jesus's message, my spiritual elders always repeated the same refrain back to me. Abortion is murder. This is good, right? You can already feel it. Okay. The belief that abortion is murder is founded on the premise that life begins at conception.
The premise.
Okay. That premise drove my evangelical politics as a zealous young convert, and it continues to motivate millions of Americans when they go to vote in local, state, and national elections. It is also the foundation of the recent ruling by the Alabama Supreme Court that classifies frozen embryos created during IVF as human persons. You know why, brother? Because they are.
Right.
Because they are. And you, so this premise, as you call it, right, is the reality that life begins at conception.
Mm-hmm.
If life doesn't begin at conception, this is very basic, right? Then a woman isn't pregnant. Then what are we, you know, what are we preserving?
Right.
When we preserve these embryos, if it's not life, What are we preserving? So you see, even to make that argument, you are actually going to injure the quote unquote industry of IVF that maybe you think that you're trying to save or trying to show Christians where we have an inconsistency in our argument. Because later in this piece, he's going to make the case that, well, what about the Christians who are going to want to utilize these services? So now, Christian, you've come into conflict. Well, but we know mm-hmm. that there are Christians who can say, no, I have utilized IVF. And I also recognize that these are people. And so I am not going to fertilize all of these eggs and leave them sitting, you know, frozen. I'm going to fertilize the eggs I intend to plant in my uterus, right? Like that can be done. It's more expensive and it takes more time, but that is the humane, biblically responsible way. If you would even utilize IVF as a means by which to grow your family. Mm-hmm. Okay, so that doesn't cause a conflict for Christians. I'm thinking of one in particular that we talked to and even interviewed in the past who utilized these methods that do not, desecrate the sanctity of human life.
Yeah.
Okay, but I'll continue here. Chief Justice, he's going back to the Alabama Supreme Court ruling. He says, Chief Justice Tom Parker's opinion in the case, which draws on the Bible, Christian manifestos, theologians such as St. Augustine and Thomas Aquinas, and the reformer John Calvin, is an openly theological document. He says this opinion in the case is an openly theological document. In other words, so you've got a justice that is religiously flexing. Okay. So he writes an opinion, but it becomes an openly theological document. Why? Because of where he lands in his argument. Mm-hmm. If he had landed somewhere different, then it would have nothing to do with theology, right? It would just be good leadership, maybe, possibly. Getting back to this piece. Mm-hmm. Parker argues that since life starts at conception, humans, especially lawmakers and judges, are called to implement policies and make decisions that will protect the sanctity of human life, whether in utero or outside of it. So it's easy to think that the premise that life begins at conception is a timeless theological component of Christian belief. This man says, but it's not.
Really?
It's very interesting. And then he spends pages making his case.
So he's not going back to the Bible and what the scriptures say. He can't be.
No.
He's going through history.
Yes.
Of the church.
Yes.
And
yes.
So
that's what he's doing.
Huge flaw.
Like, even the modern history of the church, like going back to the 1970s, where he talks about the right and the Republican Party as a voting bloc being made up of the Protestants and the Catholics deciding to sort of pool their efforts, right? To come together, mm-hmm. To coalesce around an issue that was going to get evangelicals to the polls. He even does the grab of the racial element of the white evangelicals, right? That they were not able to rally people in protection of their schools and in protection of their position on segregation. But if we could rally around this life issue, then we're going to be able to get people to the polls. Let me tell you something. Even if all of that is true, mm-hmm. it does not change what God's word says.
Bottom line.
I mean, and really, that could be the end of this episode, right? Like, that could be the end of this episode, but you know how we roll. Okay, there's just a little bit more because we got to bring in scriptural reference. We got to talk about the reality of our faith that we don't get to determine what God has already stated. We don't get to determine that. We just agree with him, right? Okay, so last little piece here, and then I do want to look at some scripture. So this man writes, the idea that life begins at conception is neither a unanimous belief in the history of Christianity nor a classic American Protestant doctrine. While Parker writes about protecting the sanctity of life from the moment of conception, he's not carrying on a longstanding Protestant theological tradition by basing his decision on stalwarts of American evangelicalism like Cotton Mather or John Wesley or Jonathan Edwards. Those Protestant forefathers were more likely to believe that abortion, while inadvisable, was not murder until the quickening of the child, when the mother feels it move, somewhere near 18 weeks of the pregnancy. So let's pause for a second. Okay, yeah, okay, go ahead.
So that's crazy to me.
Yeah.
Because where we live now in the 21st century, we know more than they knew John Wesley and all those people. You know what I'm saying?
Brilliant.
He's naming people like, okay, so that argument of like, well, they would have looked at, when the spark was and when they could feel. We know now different. So
yes.
We know different things. So we have to apply what we know.
Yeah.
Not what they knew.
No, come on. Man, and what we have always known, even, so I want to do two things. I want to look at your scientific.
He's bypassing the Bible, though.
Totally bypassing it. Going, so you're meeting him where he is.
Right, right. Okay. I'm like, even there, like, okay, you can't just stop there. What do we know today?
Yes, yes.
And we know that the perfect thing is we have the Bible.
Amen.
Okay. But
Amen.
He has bypassed that and want to go to church history and say, well, this is what they knew and this is what they would have thought.
Mm-hmm.
But what do we know?
Exactly. Which is why there's two things here. So that's why we as Christians don't say, well, the church teaches. This is why we don't say, my pastor teaches, right? This is why we go back to the word of God
exactly
and we say
right.
God's word says.
Yes.
This is why we don't make those statements that if that's what our faith rested on, well, the church historically has taught, or my pastor historically has taught, or the forefathers historically have taught. Mm-hmm. If that's our foundation, then he would have succeeded in toppling that. As it is, though, that is not our foundation.
That's right.
Our foundation is the eternal word of God,
Amen.
Right? And so I was thinking about this. So I went and I was looking at, okay, so again, remind me, when did Cotton Mather's live, or Cotton Mather, when did he live? John Wesley, Jonathan Edwards. Okay, so they're in the 18th century, all right?
Right.
So do we really want to adopt their scientific view of humans in the 18th century? Like, do you recognize that at one point in medicine, we thought that women were just smaller men? So I went back and I was looking it up. Like, I literally did like a Google search of like 18th century medical beliefs and medical practices. Fascinating that doctors thought that women shouldn't run because their uteruses might fall out. So I just want to ask this man, I'm just like, so do you really want us to go back to the 18th century, right? Like, do we want to administer mercury to people? Do we want to go back to bloodletting, to leeching?
Come on.
Do we want people, like, you know, and this, I'm going back a little bit further here, but like grinding up mummy dust and having people ingest that to treat medical issues? Do we want people eating toenails and fingernails to treat medical issues? All of this a part of the medical community. Right? Like, do we want that? Do we want people drilling holes in people's brains and saying that that's going to help alleviate their headaches? Do we want that? Do we want to teach that women monthly go through a cycle of like a psychosis when they have their menstrual cycles? I'm just asking, and I'm trying to keep it like in the same vein because we're talking about like women. Right. And we're talking about when conception begins. And so he's saying, so these early church fathers would have believed that life begins at the quickening.
You had to believe some other things, too.
OK, but here's my question, though. Here's my question. So did these early church fathers understand or know the technology that would be the ultrasound?
No.
Did they know or understand the technology that would be the development of a baby in the womb?
Nope.
They didn't, but you know who did?
Mm-hmm. That's why we got to always go back to the word.
The eternal one.
The straight edge of scripture.
The eternal one.
Oh my goodness.
He knew. He knew. And he revealed it. He revealed it through his servant David.
Hmm.
So let's just go to the word since we're kind of like in that vein right now, right? Are you thinking right now about summer camp for your 8th to 12th grade students? Well, we want to invite you to allow your kids to join us and our entire family for a week of summer camp in North Carolina. That's right. This is the third year that we will be at the North Carolina Refuge. We are super excited about a week of culture proofing. July 21st through the 26th, we are going to discuss biblical worldview. We're going to train your kids in biblical worldview, and we are not holding back. We are going to defend the truth of Scripture. We are going to look to the Word of God for how we engage the culture.
Yes.
Our aim is to ready kids to be able to live in this world while not having this world live in them. You can learn more by going to ncrefuge.org. That's ncrefuge.org. We will be there with all of our children and even a few mayflies.
Maybe just a few.
Just a few.
But you know what? Great times of worship, great times of fellowship. It's just going to be a great time. So sign your kid up today.
ncrefuge.org, ncrefuge.org. If you've got questions, you can email us mail@cultureproof.net. That's mail@cultureproof.net. So you think of Psalm 139. Mm-hmm. Okay. So this is very interesting because you would almost imagine that the Lord, and I want to be very careful here, but you would almost imagine that the Lord would anticipate the rebellion of man, right? And that one day that man would say that, oh, it's not a baby until this time. Mm. Isn't that great? And that the Lord, in anticipation of man's rebellion, in anticipation of man believing that he is God, the Lord preemptively already tells us in his word mm-hmm. that a baby is a baby, a person is a person at conception. And not only does God say that a person is a person at conception, God says, I see them. Mm. I see them. They're unformed substance. All right, so here we go. Psalm 139, I'm going to look at verses 13 through 18. For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. Verse 15, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret. Now consider what this language means. Consider what God is revealing to us through his word. Verse 15, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance. And in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Now, when you go back and you read this and you look up the Hebrew word, like you try to understand, okay, so what is the psalmist saying here about his unformed substance, right? Mm-hmm. So this phrase here, unformed substance, is the Hebrew word goleth, right? G-O-L-E-M, the English transliteration of the word here. And it's embryo, it's fetus. It's literally a wrapped substance yet being unperfect. Mm. So it is a preserved, protected substance while we await its completion. So God saw that. So what did God see? What does God know even before man knows? Mm-hmm. Look, there is a certain hubris and there's a certain arrogance in man that he says, well, if I don't know it, God must not know it either. If I can't see it, then God can't see it. But here God is saying, God is saying that he sees us in the womb, that he sees our unformed, incomplete substance. He sees us. So we are people. God sees us as people. Now we could stop there, but there are other scriptures. In fact, you were talking to me about Jeremiah.
Yeah, Jeremiah chapter one, chapter one, but at verse four. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Mm. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. And so all of this happened before he entered into the world in conception. Like before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Mm. I mean, that's clear to me.
Amen.
That Jeremiah was a person. You know, and so this whole notion that, no, it only starts when, you know, the mother feels and things like that. We can go back. We don't have to go through church history and mm-hmm. see like what they didn't know and what they thought at that time. We can go further back to the word of God and say, here's what the word says Amen. About this issue. So this guy's argument, his opinion is totally flawed because he does not reference or go back to the Bible and what it says, but he's just surveying church history, mm-hmm. other people, you know, and what they would have thought in a time where they had limited knowledge.
Come on. And conveniently, he draws from that limited knowledge. Conveniently. So the argument, it's like, you know, I don't want to go back to, like, you know, those kiddie immature days where it's like, so your argument is stupid. You know what I mean? But that's what I feel, right? I mean, he even goes and he's got a part of this opinion piece where he says the famed evangelical theologian Norman Geisler mm-hmm. put it in the clearest terms in 1971 and the 1975 versions of his work, Christian Ethics. This is, and he quotes him, quote, "The embryo is not fully human. It is an undeveloped person." Wait. tremendous amount of respect and appreciation for Norm Geisler. But again, 1971.
Right.
Right. What did we or didn't we know? And I would say this, even if we did or didn't understand scientifically, we have the eternal word of God. It almost seems to me, you know, oxymoronic to say that an embryo is not fully human. It's an undeveloped person.
Because, like, he's admitted that it's a person. So that quote is,
you know, and I don't want to try to be smarter than the late Norman Geisler. Like, I don't want to be smarter than him, you know, and I don't want to find myself arguing, you know, because I think sometimes these people do this and it can, you know, turn us against each other. I can't believe mm-hmm. you actually once said that, you know, and all of these things. And looking at some of the people that you hold up in the history of the church, I don't need to do any of those things. All I need to do is stick to the script. I don't need to build my case.
That's
it's the safest place to be. It's the most effective place to be. It's the place that doesn't shift. It doesn't turn. It doesn't change.
No matter what culture says or times.
Come on.
You know, it stays the same. That's why we need to rely on the word of God.
Amen.
I mean, come on.
Amen. So there's another passage of scripture that I don't hear a lot of people referencing, but I think it's really important. It's in the Judges, in the book of the Judges. And this is where the Lord, the pre-incarnate Jesus, goes to visit Manoah, Manoah's wife, actually, who is going to be Samson's mother. This is in Judges chapter 13. Mm-hmm. And I find this passage of scripture really fascinating because, number one, it's a theophany, right? It's an appearing of the Lord in the Old Testament before his incarnation. And so, number one, I find it fascinating for this. Number two, I think it's fascinating because of what the Lord reveals when he gives instruction to Manoah's wife as to how she is to behave because of the child she is going to carry, right? So I'm just going to start reading it. It's fascinating when you think about it. But again, I think we are on solid ground as Christians to agree with God's word that life begins at conception. All right, so here we go. This is Judges chapter 13. "Now the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord, so that the Lord gave them into the hands of the Philistines 40 years. There was a certain man of Zorah of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had borne no children. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, 'Behold, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and give birth to a son. Now, therefore, be careful not to drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. For behold, you shall conceive and give birth to a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines.'" I'm going to stop there for just a second. The Lord is saying to this woman, don't eat anything, don't drink anything, don't do anything to defile this Nazarite who will be a Nazarite from the womb. You're going to conceive a child. And at the moment that you conceive that child, what you do to your body is done to this child's body. Hmm. Which, by the way, let me say this, because you remember how they considered it a massive discovery to learn that, you know, pregnant women shouldn't smoke and pregnant women shouldn't drink, because they're like, we've just learned that this can be passed on to the child in utero. Well, you just read the Bible. God already told you that that's how it works. That's what he's saying to Manoah's wife. He's saying, careful what you do to your body to defile this child, that when you conceive this child, he is as much here, do you understand, as when he is born. He is as much here as when he is born. So you are not going to do these things, because these things will be passed on to the child that you conceive. Then the woman, this is verse 6, Judges chapter 13, verse 6. Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God came to me, and his appearance was like the appearance of the angel of God. Very awesome. Very awesome. And I did not ask him where he came from, nor did he tell me his name. But he said to me, behold, you shall conceive. You shall conceive and give birth to a son. And now you shall not drink wine. And now you shall not drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. For the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Mm. Wait a minute. So you're going to conceive. Conception. Life begins there. And this child, I have a plan and I have a purpose for. And he will be a Nazarite from the womb to the day of his death. And now you shall not drink wine. And now, wait a minute, what is, why? Why the urgency? Couldn't we just wait until the quickening? You know, this writer goes on to say that, you know, the early church fathers believed that, you know, it wasn't a life until the quickening, when they believed that the soul entered the body. I'm sorry, what? I'm sorry, really? And again, you can lean on your early church fathers and you can say, well, I believe what they believed. Or you can say, listen, the things I believe that came from the early church fathers, I believe because it is rooted in scripture. Mm-hmm. So when we do that, we actually create a safeguard for our belief. We actually have a declaration, a clear declaration that we would say, hey, listen, people can change. People's doctrine can change. God's word does not. So I'm going to keep coming back to that as a straight edge for all of my belief and practice.
Yeah, 100%. Like, again, you know, for him to go just to the church history and look, we value church history.
I really
do. You know,
yeah.
But I would assume that if John Wesley was living in this time and with the knowledge that he had today, he would say differently than what. So, I mean, this argument, you know, this opinion is very flawed, and it's hard for me to take it seriously because he didn't start here.
Amen.
And so because he didn't start here from jump, I'm like, oh my goodness, like, what are we going to be talking about? Because this guy, he's not starting with the foundation.
No.
You know, if we're going to bring up theological questions and, you know, and all these issues, we have to start here. And not just in extra biblical sources and people, you know, and that's part of the problem. That's part of the reason why CRT and all this kind of stuff could take root, because you don't want to start here.
Man, that's
what does
so
the
true.
Bible say?
Come on.
You know, this is the safest place we can be. This is the most solid stance we can have.
Amen.
And so him starting there and not going here, his argument, his opinion is invalid. But, you know, yeah, I think. When you look at this, it's sad that he's doing this. And like you said, for political reasons, you know, and that's something else. Like, man, we can't be co-opted and trying to, you know, make our gains in politics. You know, the word of God, what does the Bible say about these issues?
Man, that's such a great point that you're making. And especially even coming back to politics, because that's why this author is in for this. That's why this quote unquote former evangelical is in for this, because it's a political position. And in fact, this is how he begins to kind of round out his argument in the last paragraphs of this piece. This is what he writes. And I really want you to listen to this, because to your point that this is not a theological question. This is not even a doctrinal question. This is a political question. This is a question. And by the way, he's going to make the point. So maybe I should just read it, because you can clearly see where he's coming from as he rounds out the piece. So I'm just going to read the last few paragraphs here. He says, or he writes, there is no denying the political utility of the idea that life begins at conception. Since the 1970s, it has served to unite many Protestants and Catholics in a reproductive alliance bent on protecting the, and he puts it in quotes, sanctity of life.
Wow.
He puts it in, okay.
And when you put it in quotes, you're saying like, that's, you know, like
a it's question not about true. It.
Yeah, it's not that, it's questionable.
It's not like, really this a thing. Yeah. It's not really a thing.
Wow. See, that's, this guy okay. off the rails.
So he says, okay, protecting the sanctity of life that has also provided millions of base voters for the Republican Party. So now he's starting to turn you back to what his ultimate concern and is.
Saying that this has just been a political issue.
Something that was useful.
To make gains in politics.
Yes, yes. And so when you make that argument, you can then say it has outlived its usefulness, all right? And which is what he's about to say here. Yeah. So then he goes on, however, since the fall of Roe, it is clear that the logic of the movement is headed in a direction that will cause problems, both theologically and politically. Wait, both theologically, where's the theological problem? I understand what the political problem is, but where's the theological problem?
There is none.
Okay, so once they understand the implications for IVF, oh, okay, you're talking about the personal investment of the Christian, where the Christian is not able to have a fidelity to scripture when it conflicts with the Christian self-interest. Mm. Oh, I see what you're doing there. That's what you're saying. You're saying that Christians are only loyal to doctrine in as much as that doctrine doesn't demand anything of them. And you know what, my friend, you might be right about that. Mm. You might be right about that's definitely worth exploring. That the hypocrisy of the Christian would be exposed when what the Christian wants is denied him or her? Yeah, you might be right. In fact, you probably are right, right? Because a lot of us, our theology begins with us. It's about who God is to us and what he wants to do for us and in us, right? So you may be right about that. All right, back to this piece. Once they understand the implications for IVF, birth control, and even on abortions in extenuating circumstances, many Protestants, including evangelicals and charismatics, might want to reconsider whether they really want to make the theological case for extending personhood to embryos. Catholic theology not only insists that life begins at conception, but also outlaws reproductive technologies, birth control, and the death penalty. Up until this point in history, many Protestants haven't been willing to go there. Are they now? Last paragraph, yeah. and then I'll give you first words coming out of it. He writes, finally, in that light, Parker's blatantly Christian nationalist opinion in the IVF case may have a silver lining. It reveals the limits and cracks in both the theology and jurisprudence founded on the idea that life begins at conception and points to the decline of its broad political usefulness. Hmm. All right, Will the Great.
Yeah, as a Christian, he does not understand the authority of the scripture.
Mm-hmm.
He's making this sound like we can just change it up. Like,
yeah, okay, it's all us.
You know, because it's not expedient politically. We might need to adjust this and adjust that. Like we have a choice in changing what the word of God has already laid out.
Mm.
And so he does not understand the authority of the word of God. And so listening to you read this piece, it's like, man, come on. Like this guy... Yeah, he's off the rails because we cannot change what the word of God has already said.
Amen.
You know, I don't care, you know, how it may boost us politically or whatever, you know, he's looking at the wrong stuff.
Mm-hmm.
And so the thing is, when you don't understand the authority of the word of God, you feel like you can move things around and place things, you know, in different places so that you can be seen in a different way.
Yeah.
You know, I was just reading this morning. When Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 15, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. Like some of these issues, like when we stand on the word of God, like we can't take into account politically, like how it's going to help us if we change from the word of God, because it is what it is. And if there's certain stances that, you know, are hated by the world, We have, you know, because they're godly stances, we uphold that. Mm-hmm. We stay on to that, you know. And so his, I would like to know his definition of what the word of God is. He probably feels like there's loopholes and things like that. But he definitely does not understand the authority of the word of God.
Yeah, I think when you go back to believing that Christians in America have taken the positions that we've taken on cultural issues because of political positioning or political expedience, I think when that's your belief, then you will come at this issue with a certain amount of like, I mean, is that still good to do? You know what I mean? Right. Like, is that still politically expedient to do?
Pragmatism.
Exactly right. Exactly right. Which I will tell you, the convicting thing about this is that Christians must consider this on all of the issues that we engage in, right? Like if we're willing to suspend our biblical fidelity in one area, you know what I mean? Like, we then make ourselves a target.
We get
like
to other areas.
You know what I'm saying?
On the top of my head right now.
I know you do. I know you do.
You cannot change what the word of God has said.
So in a way, we kind of bring this on ourselves, right? We kind of put ourselves in a position to make it appear that we get to change what God has said or that it's at our discretion. You know what I mean? And that just isn't true. Look, I'm going to say this, especially for parents who are listening to this particular episode. If you don't fortify your kids with the word of God, you are going to find them in the years to come your enemies, because our culture is relentless, right? Like, they're not going to give up pushing their agenda and pushing what they value and doing it around the clock in as many different ways as would be possible. But I'm going to tell you the only way that we are going to maintain our position. And look, it is not just maintaining a traditional position for tradition's sake. It is an allegiance to Christ. The only way we're going to be able to do that is if we stand on the word of God, because that is the foundation. That is the certainty of what we believe. That is the infallibility of what we believe. And I think if you start moving away from that, if you allow for, well, in this circumstance or in this case, you know, then we believe this, you know. I remember having a Christian write to us and, you know, be really upset with us when we were talking about life beginning at conception and talking about protecting and defending life. And this person said, you know, you've got two daughters. What if your daughters were raped? You know, would you force them to keep those babies? As if the position that we have taken was based on our own personal experience. Look, as a Christian, we really, and some people may find this, you know, liberating. Maybe this is freedom for you. What I'm about to say is freeing for me. I understand that some people may find it restrictive, but when I say that as a Christian, we really don't have opinions, do you understand? I mean, those things that are of eternal significance, we don't have opinions. We have what God has said that we agree with, and then we live it out. We live it out, not only in what we say, but also in what we do. There's a freedom in that, because you're not floating through life, you know, just trying to make it up, trying to determine it for yourself. So that's our option. That's what we get to do. We get to follow the Lord, and we get to live for his glory in every generation.
Yeah.
When we resist those cultural trends that rival the truth, we remain culture proof. Until next time, Lord willing.
God bless.